Turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 19 this morning in our study. Hebrews chapter 3, 7 to 19. I'll mention it again, but one of the things to note in this particular section is that it is another warning passage in the book of Hebrews, which we have several of throughout this letter. And so we have another solemn warning given to us by God through the writer of the Hebrews by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's pay careful attention to these words of the Lord to us this morning. Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. One of the sports that our children participated in over the years was track. And in fact, Barb and I also participated in track back in our earlier days. And one of the things that we have witnessed, and perhaps some of you have witnessed if you have ever gone to a track meet, is that oftentimes runners, particularly it seems like this happens in middle distance races like the 400 meters or the 800 meters, they start out well, but they finish terribly. In fact, Barb, my wife, told a story one time of a girl on her track team. The coach wanted her, a sprinter, to try a longer distance race, and so he entered her in the 400 meters. She'd never run it before. And she entered this track meet without having an experience in running the 400 meters. Well, she started out fast, as a sprinter would. But by the time she hit the 300-meter mark, she was so exhausted, she just ran off the track and quit the race. She started out well, but she didn't even finish the race. Well, the deep concern of the writer of the Hebrews in this chapter is that these Jewish Christians who have started well would also finish the race. They had eagerly embraced the gospel, but they were now being persecuted for their faith. And the question was, would they persevere? Would they hold fast their hope firm until the end? At the beginning of chapter 3, we looked last week at how the writer addresses his audience, and really us as well, urging us to consider Jesus, whose faithfulness surpassed that of Moses. Remember, Moses was a hero among the Jews and a key figure in redemptive history. And yet Jesus' faithfulness far surpassed Moses. He is superior to Moses as the builder of God's house, not just a servant in God's house. And as the Son over the household of faith, which is the church. And so with our minds fixed on Jesus and His redemptive work, we will be enabled to persevere in the race. So after focusing on the faithfulness of Christ and of Moses, the writer now turns to give examples of unfaithfulness. And with that, he gives a strong warning. This is the second, as I mentioned, of several strong warnings that he gives throughout this letter. You'll recall the last one was in the first few verses of chapter 2, where he warned them about rejecting so great a salvation. And so with these warnings, but also the encouragements that we have been considering, the writer of the Hebrews is calling these suffering Christians to persevere in the race, to remain steadfast as they focus their minds on Christ and upon the truths of the gospel. And as we consider this passage this morning, we too are being called to persevere in faithfulness in the Christian life. Now, I want you to notice five ways, five truths that encourage believers to persevere in faithfulness, even in the midst of difficult trials. First of all, we will persevere in faithfulness when we remember the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. This passage begins with an Old Testament quotation from Psalm 95. The writer of Hebrews has already used many Old Testament quotations, and he's done that to show the superiority of Jesus Christ as the God-man. And now he uses Scripture again, but he does this to present a solemn warning to his audience. But note the emphasis that is made here on Scripture. The writer of Hebrews he uses this in an authoritative way. That's why he uses that little phrase to introduce the passage that he's quoting from the Old Testament. Did you notice it there in verse 7? He says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, the Scriptures are the living Word of God, written by men that God selected who were directed through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 explains this process. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It's a doctrine of Scripture. And what Scripture teaches us, what the Bible teaches us, is that Scripture is inspired by God, every word of it. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. But God used men to communicate that word. Men that He selected, men who were directed by His Spirit. And furthermore, this passage is teaching us that Scripture is relevant for God's people and for all people of every age. Did you notice that He uses the present tense when he introduces this passage? The Holy Spirit says. Doesn't say the Holy Spirit said, but says. That's a present tense. And note also the emphasis on the word today, which is in this passage. Today, if you will hear His voice. We see that word used three different times in this section of the epistle, going through chapter 4, verse 13. Today. Later in chapter 4, verse 12, the writer says the Word of God is living and active. It's relevant for all ages of history. Well, what does that mean for us? In times of difficulty and suffering, are you not tempted to doubt or to disregard the authority of God's Word? Are you not tempted to doubt the veracity, the relevance of God's unfailing Word in the times of trial and suffering? But the writer of the Hebrews here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us that God's Word is true, that it is authoritative, and that we must pay attention to it. It's inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. And so we will remain faithful, we'll persevere in faithfulness as we remember the authority of Scripture. But secondly, we'll persevere in faithfulness when we consider the example of those who hardened their hearts. In verses 7 to 11, Israel's rebellion in the wilderness is cited. And as mentioned before, this is a quotation from Psalm 95. And the writer is really actually giving a brief exposition of this psalm, Psalm 95, in this particular pericope, this section of the letter, which ends in chapter 4, verse 13. He quotes from it multiple times in this brief section. But the sad record that we have in this psalm and in the Scriptures is of how the people in the wilderness disregarded God's Word. And so it's a warning that he is giving in this section using the Scripture of the Old Testament. They were tempted, the Hebrew Christians were tempted to reject the Gospel and to return to old Jewish practices. And so he is challenging them to remember what happened to God's Old Testament people when they rejected the Scriptures, the Word of God and His promises. Exodus and Numbers describe the history of God's people, tell how God miraculously led the people out of slavery in Egypt, how He led them through the waters of the Red Sea, how He graciously forgave them for their idolatry with the golden calf, how He condescended to meet with them in the tabernacle, how He provided for them in the wilderness, even in the face of their repeated grumbling and complaining. But when they reached the doorstep of the promised land, they did not enter. Why? Because they rebelled against God. They accused God of bringing them into the wilderness to die in the promised land by the sword of the Canaanites. They rejected the Word of God. And what did God say in response? He judged that generation so that they all died in the wilderness during 40 years of wandering. God swore in His wrath, "They shall not enter My rest." Well, the warning for us here is do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. When things go badly, when we face adversity, when we are treated unfairly because of our identification with Christ, we are tempted to blame God, aren't we? "Look what you're doing to me. You're not being faithful to your promises. Your word is not true, at least in my case." We're tempted to complain and to grumble against God. We're tempted to question the love of God for us, to doubt His unfailing promises. And that's just what the people of Israel did in the wilderness. These responses are ones of rebellion, not submission and love. And they lead to a hardening of our hearts against God. They lead to the rejection of His wisdom and of His goodness. They lead to doubts regarding His power to save and His power to sustain and to finish the work that He has begun in us. And so don't start down that path that leads to the hardening of your heart against God, your gracious Lord and Savior. Because it really is a symptom of something much deeper. It's not just a callous heart, but it's a symptom of unbelief. That's really what the writer is pointing out here as he moves on into verse 12. We need to guard against hardening our hearts, and we also need to guard against a heart of unbelief. We will persevere in faithfulness when we consider the end of an unbelieving heart. That's really the application of this psalm, Psalm 95. And first of all, it's applied with a solemn warning, kind of in a negative way in verse 12. And then that's followed with a positive exhortation in verse 13, which we'll consider in a moment. But the warning is found here in verse 12. "Take care, brethren, that there is not to be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." And the question that comes to mind is, can true believers fall away from God? Can someone who is born again by the Holy Spirit lose their salvation? Well, the answer to that question is a resounding no. The Scriptures teach that various places. There are many passages that speak about the believer's eternal security. For example, Jesus said in John 6:39 that He shall lose none of all those the Father has given Him, but raise them up at the last day. And in John 10:28 He declares, "I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand." And He goes on and says, "No one will snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So what the writer is calling for here is self-examination. He's not suggesting that a true Christian can fall away, but he is urging his audience to make their calling and election sure, as Peter describes it in his second letter. One writer puts it this way, one commentator: profession does not always mean possession. Profession does not always mean possession of salvation. There are unregenerate members of the visible church, and that's been true throughout history. And that was the case among the Hebrew Christians. There were those who professed faith but who did not have truly regenerate hearts. But the writer doesn't want that to be the case with his audience. And so he's challenging them to examine their hearts before the Lord. In fact, he calls them brethren. He's not really questioning their faith, but he's challenging them to look at their faith and to see that it is truly genuine. He's warning against a path of unbelief, a flirting with rejecting the truth of God's Word in the midst of suffering. We need to be careful of this same danger in our lives as well. It is an evil and unbelieving heart that rejects the wisdom and the goodness and the power of the living God. We do that in subtle ways, don't we? When we begin to grumble and complain against God, are we not rejecting the wisdom and the goodness and the power of the living God? Those are symptoms that we don't want to have in our lives. They reflect qualities of unbelief in our lives. We need to take care. We need to combat that unbelief by meditating on the nature of God and upon the works of God, by growing in our knowledge of the living God. When our minds are focused on God, the trials that we encounter then become means of bringing us closer to God, of sanctifying our faith, of helping us to come to know attributes of God in ways that we never have known them before. Donald Barnhouse once wrote, "How wonderful that when we are blinded by tears, we can nevertheless see our God. In fact, our tears become crystal lenses through which He is magnified. And in the midst of suffering, we realize the greatness of His power and the nearness of His love." That's what happens when we keep our eyes focused on the living God in the midst of our trials. When we grow in our knowledge of Him, we come to see His love and His mercy, His power, His majesty in ways we've never known it before. However, taking our focus off God in unbelief leads to death. That's what we have illustrated for us in the Scriptures. That's what is being emphasized here in the final verses of this section. That generation who hardened their hearts against God did not enter His rest. Why? Because of unbelief. Because they rejected the living God. And their bodies fell in the wilderness. So we need to take sin and the patterns of an unbelieving heart very seriously. It leads to death. Unbelief leads to death. God's wrath remains on those who reject His glorious gospel in Jesus Christ. But we will overcome an unbelieving heart by fixing our eyes on the living God as He has revealed Himself through His Word, as we meditate on the Scriptures, as we consider His glorious goodness and power and wisdom and His redeeming love. We will overcome unbelief and we will come to know Him in ways we've never known Him before. Well, fourthly, we will persevere in faithfulness when we encourage one another daily in the church. Here's the positive exhortation. You have the negative warning, now the positive exhortation in verse 13. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be alert to the deceitfulness of sin. It lies to us. It tricks us into thinking that evil is good and good is evil. Even as believers, we can be self-deceived. We can allow ourselves to be deceived by the trickery of sin and our own sinful desires. The Hebrews were telling themselves that their rejection of Christ the Messiah was really faithfulness to the Old Testament Scriptures. They were deceiving themselves by trying to justify their departure from the gospel of Christ through their focus on Moses and on the Levitical system. That was their rationalization. And our hearts can also deceive us into thinking that sin is okay somehow. It happens incrementally as we justify our slackness in our personal devotion to God because of busyness. We're just too busy. Or weariness. Too tired. Or difficulties. I'm having so much trouble. I just don't have the ability to deal with that right now. I don't have the ability to go to the Word right now. And what happens is that we begin to be drawn away from delighting in the Lord to finding our delight in sensual and material enticements that sin is holding out to us. It's a subtle progression, but that's the deceitfulness of sin. Sin works stealthily, and it subtly leads us away from the Lord if we are not vigilant. And that's why the church is so important. Did you notice that emphasis here on the church? We are called to encourage one another. It's the body of Christ. That's what's happening in the body of Christ. We're to do that day after day. It's a regular encouragement. And the reason is because Satan's strategy is to isolate Christians, so that we become more susceptible to his lies and the deceitfulness of sin which remains in our own hearts. He wants to get us alone, to get us away from the body, so that we will continue to listen to those rationalization, those lies, those deceptions of sin, and be drawn away from the Lord. Well, we need to encourage one another daily. And that happens in the context of the church. That's why regular worship and fellowship with God's people is not just a good thing to do, but it is vital for the preservation of your faith in Jesus Christ. Vital. That word encourage means to come alongside and to call out. It means to exhort, to appeal, to comfort, to entreat. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, Parakletos in John chapter 14. He's our helper. He's our comforter. And in the Spirit, we are to come alongside one another to be a helper and a comforter and an exhorter in the ways of the Lord. And we are to do that regularly. Day after day, we are to come alongside and encourage one another in the ways of the Lord. We do that as we gather weekly for worship. We do that when we come together in Bible studies and prayer meetings. We do that in all of these different settings, discipleship groups. We do that informally as we call one another up on the phone or send a text or something. We are to regularly be encouraging one another. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a great example of this kind of encouragement, this mutual encouragement. Christian was traveling on the road to the celestial city, but he was not alone. He had a friend. You remember that friend's name? Hopeful. Hopeful walked along with Christian on the road to the celestial city. And Bunyan writes, they entered a brotherly covenant and agreed to be companions. And they helped one another along the way in that covenant bond that they had, really, in the Lord, in Christ. They helped one another along the way as they encountered Mr. Buy-ins and as they encountered Mr. Hold the World. And as they encountered Demas, all who were urging them to depart from the path, they helped one another to stand firm, to discern the error of these men. They helped one another as they encountered Giant Despair, who held them in the dungeon of his castle and told them that life was useless. Their situation was hopeless. They should just die. And Christian found the key of promise around his neck, and he led them out of Giant Despair's castle. That is what we are to do as fellow members of God's household. Think about query number 4 in the covenant of communicant membership. All of you who are members of this body have made a pledge to do this. We have all pledged in response to this question that we would do this. Do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? And we also pledge that we will receive the instruction and the discipline that comes in the context of the church when we are in need of that. See, Christian fellowship is one of the great resources that Christ has given us in order to overcome the deceitfulness of sin. Finally, we will persevere in faithfulness when we consider that we are partakers of Christ. Partakers of Christ. This is the fundamental truth that enables our perseverance. This is the foundation of our perseverance. It's the believer's spiritual union with Jesus Christ that enables such perseverance. When you are born again by the Holy Spirit, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are bound to Him in an inseparable, life-giving, spiritual union. And through that saving relationship, you receive all of the benefits of salvation. Justification, adoption, sanctification, and the hope of glorification. Paul describes this in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. See, it's in this spiritual union with Christ that we have the power to overcome sin. In that spiritual union, we have the ability, as we abide in Christ, as we employ the means of grace that He has supplied, the Word, sacraments and prayer, worship and fellowship with His people. In that context, as we use these means, we will have full joy. We will have confident assurance, even in the midst of the most severe suffering. As we abide in Christ, we will enjoy the benefits of our salvation, which are summarized in the Shorter Catechism, question 36. Those benefits which are ours in Christ, which are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. These are the benefits that flow from our justification, adoption, and sanctification in Christ, through that spiritual union. And so the evidence of our union with Jesus Christ is our perseverance to the end. The writer of Hebrews here in this verse 14 is not teaching a works or merit-based salvation. He is saying that holding fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end shows that we are partakers in Christ, that Christ does live in us. It shows that we're living by faith in Him who loved us and delivered Himself up for us. And so it is as we are partakers in Christ that we will be enabled to persevere even through severe persecution, even through great trial, great difficulty, as we face the spiritual battle. And the question I want to ask you as we close is the one that I asked at the beginning. Are you persevering in Christ? Are you running with endurance the race that He has set before you? Do not harden your heart. Do not give in to the deceitfulness of sin. Do not allow unbelief to creep into your heart. Heed these sober warnings of Scripture and claim the precious and unfailing promises of the Word of God, of the Gospel. In fact, preach the Gospel to yourself. Preach the Gospel to one another in this body of Christ. The Gospel is not a message that we need just once in our lives, at that point when we receive the salvation of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a message that we need to hear over and over again, that Jesus, our crucified, risen Lord, not only saves, but He will keep us through this life and He will bring us to glory. We need to preach the Gospel to ourselves and to one another day after day. May we encourage one another with these glorious truths daily, that we may not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but may remain faithful as He has called us to faithfulness. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your redeeming love, a love from which nothing can separate us in Christ Jesus. Yet, Father, we confess that in the midst of the battle, when the pressure is on, it is very easy for us to take our eyes off Christ and to forget Your faithful and unfailing Word. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for doubts, forgive us for despair, forgive us for these elements of unbelief that creep into our hearts. Oh, Father, help us to renew our faith in You and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to trust in that spiritual union that has been established by Him through the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk by faith in Him who loved us and delivered Himself up for us, that we may bring increasing glory to Your name. Father, I pray that if there are any here today who are still in darkness, who are among those who are mentioned in this chapter, who have rejected the truth of the Gospel, God, reveal that to them, open their eyes to the glorious truths of the Gospel, and draw them into a saving relationship with You through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we glorify You as we go forth as Your servants in the days ahead with a persevering faith in Him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.